pick up the Bible in front of you in the pure, it's the authorized version of the English language of God's precious and holy word. And we're turning to the passage that has been called the holiest of all in the word of God. It's the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Here in this passage, the Holy Spirit allows us to eavesdrop upon the precious and wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus as he goes to Gethsemane to sweat his blood and to Calvary to shed his blood for our redemption. It is a wonderful passage of God's holy word, and we will read it all this morning. And you read it with me and ask God to open your hearts to see its mystery and its might. 17th chapter of John's Gospel. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. But I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thy Father art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, and they may be one, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And God shall bless this reading of this mysterious and wonderful passage, the holiest of all, from the blessed Word of God. This past week, I was greatly struck in my Bible reading with the second verse of John's Gospel, chapter 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And when I looked at that verse, I noticed for the first time that it has three gifts. First of all, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. There we have the gift of Christ's unlimited sovereignty. Power over all flesh. That he should give eternal life. Here we have the gift of unending strength, eternal life given by Christ alone. And then we come to the great mystery and wonder of election and predestination. And we read here, to as many as thou hast given him, the gift of the unchangeable number of the saved of the Lord. Three gifts. As I have mentioned, this chapter has been called the holiest of all of the Scripture, because it brings us into the intimate, sweet communion between the Son and the Father. And here Christ unbares his heart to us, Father, as he goes on his way to dark Gethsemane and to the darkness of the offering of his body on the accursed tree at Calvary. The 17th chapter of John, the Reverend John Brown, who was a great commenter, and his books on John's Gospel are unique in all Christian literature, says it is without doubt the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in all the world. The scripture of truth, given by inspiration of God, contains many wonderful passages, but none more wonderful than this, none so wonderful indeed. It is the utterance of the mind and heart of the God-man in the very crisis of his great undertaking, in the immediate prospect of completing by the sacrifice of himself the work which had been given him to do, and for the accomplishment of which he had taken on himself human flesh. It is the utterance of these to the Father who sent him. And what an utterance it is. What a concentration of thought and affection in these short, simple sentences. They are full of grace and full of truth. How condensed and yet how clear are the thoughts, how deep, and how yet so calm the feelings that are here, as far as the capabilities of human language permit. They are not only verbally expressed, but wonderfully expressed. All is natural. All is simple. There is nothing intricate or elaborate, but there is a width in the conceptions which the human understanding cannot measure, and there is a depth which it cannot fathom. There is no bringing out of these plain words. They stand as the mystery words in all the mystery book. I have studied this passage of Scripture, and in my early ministry I preached a series of messages on the 17th chapter of John. But I never noticed before that this is the only chapter in all the book where Christ calls himself Jesus Christ. Isn't that most interesting? The only time that Jesus ever mentioned that he was Jesus Christ is found here. If you look with me in verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's the only where in the Bible that Jesus Christ called himself by his full name. And there's a reason for that. Because the first part of that text destroys all false religion. And what does it say? It says that thou art the only true God. And then it trusts all false gospels and all false Christs, because it says that Jesus Christ, he alone, only and sovereignly, is the Christ of God. Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I want to, very briefly, as the Lord helps me, look at these three gifts that are in this text. The first one I want to take as the last one mentioned, to as many as thou hast given him. Here we have a mystery of eternity disclosed. In this statement, Christ tells us that God gave his people to Christ in eternity, confirming what is said in Ephesians chapter 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The mystery of this gift, which God the Father gave to God the Son, God the Holy Ghost bearing witness. This gift was the gift of all the people of God, of all ages, generations past, and generations yet to come. The sum total of all of those picked out from all the inhabitants of this world and given to Christ for him to redeem them and save them and bring them to heaven and home. Now, if you look at this chapter, you'll find that this is the theme of this chapter. In verse 2, he talks about as many as thou hast given him. In verse 3, he talks of those who know God and Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he talks about the men that thou hast given me out of the world. In verse 6, he says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. In verse 9, he said, thou hast given them to me. In verse 11, those whom thou hast given me. In verse 12, those that thou gavest me. He goes on and through the whole chapter repeating that statement over and over and over again. Because upon his heart in this prayer was the sum total of all the people whom he would die for savingly upon the cross and shed his blood savingly upon the cross. And all of them, not one missing, save the son of perdition that he mentions so carefully in this passage. What a passage this is. Now, when I looked at this passage, I thought of these people that were given to Christ. What is their number? Why were they chosen? And why was their number never announced and never can be announced by the human calculators of any day or generation of man on earth? Turn over with me to the book of the Revelation. Chapter 7. And when you turn to that chapter, look with me at verse 9. And you'll find out who these people were. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. That's the number. A number that only God can calculate. A great number which no man could number. Where did they come from? They came from all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues of all colors and of all languages and of all nations and of all people. A great multitude which no man can number. Were these people a holy people? Were these people a moral people? Were these people a perfect people? No. What were their characters? Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians at the chapter 6. And at the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll learn what they were. They weren't good. They were horrid. They weren't holy. They were heinous. They weren't walking to heaven. They were marching and rushing to hell. They weren't clean. They were filthy. They were vile. There was a stench of Sodom and Gomorrah on every one of them. And what does it say about them? You'll find it in chapter 6. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." These were fornicators. "Nor idolaters." These were idolaters. "Nor adulterers." These were adulterers. "Nor effeminate people." These were effeminate people. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." These were abusers of themselves with mankind. "Nor thieves." These were thieves. "Nor covetous." These were covetous. "Nor drunkards." These were drunkards. "Nor revilers." These were revilers. "Nor extortioners." These were extortioners. "Shall inherit the kingdom of God." And such were some of you. That's who they were. From the dregs of hell. From the dunghill of sin. From the vile places of the kennels of Satan. They came. What a horrid company. What a terrible company. What a sinful company. What a hideous, heinous, hellish company. Yet they were the people that God gave to Jesus. Why? Because God loved them. And because His Son loved them even to the death. Could I ask another question? And the question is this. Were these people chosen because of their standing and status in society and because of their ability? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and you'll find in verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." These come not from the elite. These come not from the upper classes or the geniuses of society or the intellectuals. These are people despised. spies. These are people deviants. These people are not those that achieve even the status quo. That's who God made choice of. Poor, guilty, vile wretches of hell and of the devil's deceit and dishonesty and deception. Sinners from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, nothing in them but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But hallelujah, God made choice of them. I stand mystified. I stand astonished. I stand aghast when I think of the God of infinite holiness, the God of unspotted purity, the God who marks iniquity and pours his wrath on all who break his thrice holy laws, that he should take the scum of the world's inhabitants, and he should take them, pick them out, and give them as a special gift to his son. I don't know what is the greatest mystery. The mystery that God the Father picked out such vile sinners as we. Or the mystery that Christ accepted them as an honorable gift from his Father to redeem every one of them and pay the price in bloodshedding for their redemption. I stand amazed when I think of what God made choice of. And I stand amazed about what Christ received at the hands of his Father. But thank God he included me when he made that choice. I was among that great multitude which no man can number. You say, you're pretty cocksure, preacher. Yes, I am. Because I have the writing of God on it. And the writing of God tells me that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The mystery of the Father's giving, I can't explain. The mystery of the Son's taking, I can't explain. But I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And I have in my heart a spirit, the Spirit of God, and he answers to the blood that I am born of God. Oh, the wonder of it. Long before time began, I was part of the plan. There's a young man in my father's church years ago who said to me, "You can be sure, Ian, that the Lord knew we were a bad lot before he ever saved us. And he still saved us. And Christ knew we were a bad lot, but he died for us and shed his blood for us." And I often thought that when I think of my waywardness and my lack of zeal, lack of fire, lack of love, my prayerlessness, my carelessness, I mourn and weep, but I say, thank God, I'm not saved because I pray. I pray because I'm saved. I am not saved because I work. I work because I am saved. Thank God I'm saved because God gave me to Christ before the foundation of the world. And at the cross, the covenant obligations that Christ entered into when he took you from the hand of his Father. He vowed to his Father, the Holy Son, vowing to the Holy Father by the power of the Holy Ghost, I'll pay for this man's sin with my lifeblood. I'll die for him. I'll go to hell for him. I'll take his scourging and his beating and his wrath. I'll drink the cup of his hell so that there'll not be one drop left to be drunk. That's what Jesus did for you and me. The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that our ransomed soul might be, it's more than tongue can tell. Aren't you glad you were included in that great numbering which no man can number? The saved of the Lord. And what did he do? He took us as his reward. Think of that. He took this gang of sinners as his reward, because it says, he shall see his seed. Think of that. He looked upon them as a gift from his Father. And oh, one day, Father, I'll bring them to heaven, and there'll not be a spot on them, or a wrinkle, or any such thing. They'll be more pure than the purest saint of angel in heaven, because they've been washed in my blood. Angels were never washed in the blood. Angels know the purity of direct creation, but I know the purity of divine regeneration. And the purity of divine regeneration far excels the purity of direct creation. I'm far more holy in God's eyes than Adam was before he sinned, because I have a special purity. It's the purity of Christ himself. And because of that, I'm an heir of God. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And when I walk through heaven, I'll look around and I'll say, I'm heir to it all. You see these great walls of jasper? I own them. I'm there to go and get the title deeds, and you'll find Ian Paisley joint heir with Jesus Christ of everything. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be seen and to be part of God's plan? Before he goes to bow amid the olive groves of dark Gethsemane and sweat that precious blood on our behalf, he speaks of us and he says, those thou hast given me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen and amen.